Praise God. All right. Let's see here a minute. I get situated here. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. 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 Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. You know, that's the thing with Audrey. When you start talking to her and you start talking about things of the Lord, boy, she just takes off. And, you know, she's got God's word hid down in her heart. And no matter what's going on, you know, about her forgetting things, you know, she's really solid when it comes to the things of the Lord. When you start talking to her, it just comes out. And I think me and Margaret, at times we've sat and talked to her for 2 or 3 hours at times, you know, and she just loves the Lord, and you know it's very apparent. But she can be a tremendous blessing even over there, because God will use her mightily, and you know, I'd love to see her totally restored as far as her memory goes. But sometimes we don't understand what God's doing in a situation and why He's doing it, like Clyde was saying. We don't always know, but God knows, and we just have to trust that He knows exactly what He's doing. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to just take this little word that You gave me today and just give everybody ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to them, Father. Like I've said many, many times, I can say nothing that would help anybody, but a few words from Your lips can change lives, can encourage hearts, and can bring clearer vision to people. And I just ask You to be lifted and magnified in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read you this little story, and it's not a joke, so it's just a little story. But I like this. It says, it's called Life's Most Embarrassing Moments. And some of you people might know this person, but his name was Grady Nutt, and he was a preacher, and he was a humorist. And he's now deceased, and he told this story about a young family who invited a new pastor and his wife over to get acquainted for a Sunday dinner. The mother of the home was quite concerned that this be a perfect affair. She drilled the children days in advance about their proper behavior and what forks to use and when to use them and how to hold a napkin and other important aspects of good manners. Finally, the day arrived, and the meal was prepared at exactly the right time. Everyone was invited to come into the dining room, where the table was formally set with white lace tablecloth, the best china and good silverware, centerpiece candles and everything. They all sat down at the beautiful formal table, and the father said the blessing, and when the blessing was over, their little 9-year-old daughter reached for her glass of iced tea and knocked it over. And I'll stop there for a minute. We didn't hardly ever sit down. I have to laugh. We didn't hardly ever sit down and have a dinner where Jennifer didn't spill something. the clumsiest little kid I ever seen. She always was knocking something over, and I didn't always react good, and I'm sure Margaret didn't always react good either, you know, because we were young in the Lord, and we didn't always do the right thing. But anyway, the little brother jumped up to get out of the way of the spilled tea, and knocked his glass over. Went from worse to worse. And there was an awkward moment of silence as everyone sort of looked to the mother, realizing how disappointed she must be. She had gone to such trouble, and now was this huge spread stain in the middle of her white lace tablecloth. But before anybody could say anything, the father flipped his glass over of tea and began to laugh. The preacher caught on and flipped over his tea and started to laugh. And the pastor's wife knocked over her glass of tea and joined the laughter. Then everybody looked at the mother, and finally, with an expression of resignation, she picked up her glass and dumped it in the middle of the table. Excuse me. Everybody around the table roared with laughter, and the father looked down at his 9-year-old daughter right beside him. He winked at her as he laughed. Embarrassingly, she looked up at her father and winked back. But as she did, a flick of tear ran down her cheek and it rolled down her face and still continued to look up, almost worshiping her father, who loved her enough, was sensitive enough to save her from life's most embarrassing moments. I'm a little hoarse today. One more time, love comes to the rescue. Love does not embarrass another. Such behavior should not be a part of our living together, whether directed to the spouse or children, extended family, or other friends. Love does not embarrass someone else. To embarrass another is to send a very mixed signal. How can you show love at the same cause that causes embarrassment? And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how, you know, that father showed a tremendous amount of love for that little girl. And, excuse me. But, you know, I was thinking about that, and, I mean, that really hit home with me because, like I say, we could not sit down at the table without Jennifer knocking something over. It happened, well, if it happened 5 times a week, it was probably what. I mean, she did it a lot. I mean, I don't know how many times, but it was a lot. And like I said, we were young Christians at that point, and we didn't always react the best. And sometimes we scolded her and told her, we can't believe how you did that, or stuff like that. And I was just thinking, if I'd have been more mature, I would have been like this father, you know. And, you know, instead of making the kid feel bad, make him feel good, that it was okay. And, you know, I was thinking of how the Lord does us. He always, always takes care of us. I mean, you know, he doesn't put us in real embarrassing situations, and he doesn't cause us to feel condemned, because there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. But, you know, it takes us, a lot of times as being Christians, it takes us a long time to learn these things. And sometimes, you know, like I say, Jennifer's 50-something years old now, and that's a long time ago. And, you know, I look back on that sometimes, and I think, boy, I really messed that up, you know. But anyway, the last thing that I read you last week out of my sermon was that the perfect law of liberty in Christ is submission to the love of God and its finished work, you know. And I think a lot of times we don't realize that the things that we say and we do don't always show the love of God to people. And we need to ask the Lord to help us even to react better when things happen, and especially with kids, because that leaves a very scarred thing on kids. You can really hurt them badly by the things that you say or that you do. And, you know, like I say, I had to kind of laugh in a way when I read that, because I thought, well, praise God, I can identify with that one, you know. But I also felt like, you know, a lot of times we didn't react the way we should have reacted. You know, at times we should have made her feel okay about spilling. And maybe she wouldn't have spilled as much, or maybe she'd have spilled more. I don't know. I don't know how she could have done it much more than what she did. But anyway, my first scripture I'm going to read you today, and I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And, you know, I told you last week that, you know, it would be good for everybody to sit down and actually read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read it very prayerfully and talk to the Lord as you read it. But I'm not going to read you the whole thing. I'm just going to read you part of it. And it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, therewith stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." And you know, a lot of times, a lot of people say, "Well, you know, how in the world do people know that Jesus really rose from the dead?" You know, if you go to court today and you have two or three witnesses who will testify against you, they can send you to the gas chamber if you've been accused of murder. If you got just two or three witnesses, and here there was 500 people that saw him, 500 people, and people still doubt. And, you know, it doesn't make any difference how many had seen him. There's always going to be some people who doubt. But you know, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us that let us know that we're to go on to perfection. And I'm going to tell you what, anytime that we find any kind of doubt raise up in our hearts, we can look to the Word here and see that 500 people saw him. But not only that, but to the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, because that's the most important witness that we can have. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And I don't know how you are about marking in your Bibles, but I mark in mine. I mean, I underline things. I write things on the sides of the pages sometimes. And I'm going to tell you what, those would be two good scriptures for you to underline sometime. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all," how many is all? That's all of them, "all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he hath delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when all he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put down all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did all things under him. Now when all things shall be subdued to him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all." How many's all? All. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 44 through 58. And he talks here about, he begins to explain how that something can be one type of thing, and then if it's like a seed, and it can be sown, and then it comes up as a plant. Or, you know, it comes back as something different than what it originally was. And he says here in this 1 Corinthians 15, 44 through 58, he says, "It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." You know, when Jesus came, he was the beginning of a new creation in God. He was man standing totally in the image and the likeness of God. He had the Spirit without measure. He literally was God standing in front of them in the flesh. Now, you know, I know a lot of people don't like when you say that when God brought man onto this earth, I believe he lowered him down into a lower realm. I believe we were all with God before we ever came to this earth. We were all a part of him. And he imparted himself into man. He took of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. You know, and he became a living soul. Not a living spirit, a living soul. Okay? And when he became a living soul, then, you know, we know the story in Genesis how that, you know, that the woman took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave it to Adam, and he did eat, and you know, whatever. And man was cast forth out of the Garden of Eden. Well, I think what really actually happened there, if you want to get into it, is that what happened was man lost the consciousness of his innocence in God, because he came into this earth as an innocent being. He was totally innocent. But he lost that consciousness of his innocence when he took on the knowledge of good and evil. And I think that any time that we function out of the knowledge of good and evil, we're going to have that sin consciousness is what it's going to be. And God wants to take us away from that sin consciousness. He don't want us to think about sin because he dealt with that on Calvary and he took it away. But back there when Adam and them were lowered down and they partook of that, I've shared this before in Sunday school, but he drove them out of the garden and he put cherubim with flaming swords to keep them out of the Garden of Eden, you know. And I believe that in types and shadows, the Garden of Eden might have been a literal place, but I'm going to tell you where I think it really was. I think it was right up in your head. And when he put them cherubims there with flaming swords, the word cherubim there, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it means an imaginary figure. Imaginary figure. It doesn't necessarily mean an angel or something like that. It means an imaginary figure. And I want you to know that man's imagination began to think that he could not approach God. Man began to have the imagination that he wasn't clothed anymore. He was naked. And God asked him, he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Well, his imagination told him. Because when he partook of the knowledge of good and evil, his imagination began to go in the wrong direction. It moved from a place of innocence into a place of guilt-riddenness, you know, because that he was able to take of any of the trees of the garden and partake of them. The tree of life was there. It was never told that he couldn't partake of the tree of life. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, which was the knowledge of the good and evil, he wasn't supposed to eat of that. "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die," he said. And I'm going to tell you what I believe happened. I believe what happened is when they partook of that, what they literally did was they allowed their imagination to run wild with them. They allowed their imagination to begin to judge things after the seeing of their natural eye and the hearing of their natural ear. Because I'm going to tell you, when Satan or the serpent told Adam and Eve said that God knows that when you eat thereof, you know, you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. Well, what actually happened was their eyes were closed to the spiritual realm and they were open to the sensual realm, the five natural senses. And the five natural senses will get you in trouble all the time. They'll get you in trouble because, you know, you don't see things for what they really are. You don't see the reality of what is really happening. And I've shared this with you before in other sermons, but I used to have a guy that worked with me, and he had a very sensitive guy, and I was actually his foreman, and you know I talked to him a lot, and he was a nice guy and all that, But I was trying to get him out of being so daggone sensitive about everything all the time, you know. And if I had called Parker over and we was at work and we were standing there and we were talking, and if I'd said to Parker, and I did this a couple of times, which I probably shouldn't. I mean, it was being kind of maybe a little bit mean. I don't know. But I would say to Parker, hey, watch this. And we start talking, and I looked over at him, start talking to him, and looked over at him again, and start talking to him again. It wasn't 2 minutes that guy'd come over and say, are you talking about me? No, we're not talking about you. Why, you think we're talking about you because I looked over that way? Well, yeah, I thought you was talking about. And see, that's the knowledge of good and evil. That's dealing out of the 5 natural senses. And when you deal out of those 5 natural senses, you're gonna not see the reality of what's really happening. You know, in Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 11, I believe it is, he talks about he's going to bring forth his servant, the branch. And he's not going to judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but he's going to judge righteous judgment. And the righteous judgment that he's going to judge is because he's going to judge out of the 5 spiritual senses. We have 5 natural senses and we have 5 spiritual senses. The 5 spiritual senses are, you know, we hear God's voice. Now, you don't always hear an audible voice, but he speaks to you inside and you know that he spoke to you. And he could speak to you in an audible voice, but usually it's not like that. It's usually an inner, small, still voice that he speaks to you on the inside. And you know, the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord's good. Well, how do you taste and see that the Lord's good? Well, you taste because you begin to partake of him. You begin to fellowship with him, and you see how sweet his presence is. And you just, you know, we eat some sweet donuts back there in the morning. They get you all hyped up. But I'm going to tell you what, when you taste and see that the Lord's good, it'll really get you hyped up. It'll get you hyped up into another realm. And we know that hearing, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We should be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of those about us as God lets us feel that. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard very many preachers that have healing ministries. You know how they know somebody's hurting? Do you know how they know? There ain't a voice that tells them a lot of times that guy's leg is hurting. The preacher will be praying or something, and all of a sudden his leg starts hurting. And he's saying, somebody in here's got a hurt leg, you know, because God lets him be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of those about. And a lot of times you'll actually begin to feel what's wrong with somebody else. And that's the way God does it a lot of times. I'm not saying he does it that way all the time, but he does it that way a lot of the time. And you know, that's part of that five spiritual senses. And what he's done when you become born again, he begins to wake you up to the 5 spiritual senses rather than you dealing in the 5 natural senses. And I'm going to tell you what, the 5 natural senses will lie to you all the time. They will lie to you. You know, the 5 spiritual senses are the reality of what God's actually doing. And anyway, so what happened, I believe, when he put those cherubim with the flaming swords at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, that was right up here. And that was right up here to the extent that your imagination began to tell you, you can't approach God. Look what you did last night. Look what you said. You shouldn't even go to church today. You got mad when you shouldn't have got mad. Or you did this when you shouldn't have done that. Whatever. That's that knowledge of Actually, that knowledge of good and evil begins to start working on you. And, you know, have you ever wondered why in the Old Testament the Ark of the Covenant had 2 cherubim facing each other? There was one on one side and one on the other side. Now, if the cherubim means imaginary figure, if there's one on one side and it's looking in, then what do you think the one on the other side was? I believe it was the mind of Christ. And what appeared right in between those two? God's nature. He sat on the mercy seat. And you know, so many times, you know, we have a tendency that we look at these things and we think, oh, these are real spooky. No, they're not. It's really kind of simple. What does Scripture say that we're to cast down? We're to cast down what? Imaginations and everything that would exalt itself, what? Against the knowledge of God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you listen to your five natural senses, that imagination will push you away from God. You know, well, you know, I prayed the other day about something and it didn't happen, so there must not really be a God, you know. Or how could God let that happen to that little kid? Or how could God let that happen in this situation or that situation? And, you know, that's kind of the way we go sometimes in those type of situations. But I want you to know that so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, that's why you had to be born again, because when you were born again, you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and you're partaking of the last Adam. See, I don't even like the name Adam, to be truthful with you, because the name Adam, and God named him, you know, he didn't name himself, God named him. He called him Adam. And the name Adam has the meaning of red, ruddy, but also has the meaning of hypocrite, man of low degree, and all that kind of stuff. Now, why did God allow man to come down into that realm? He allowed man to come down into that realm, I believe, so that when he restored him into the proper spiritual realm, it's like being poor and then becoming rich. Well, you know what? Once you're rich, you know what it was like to be poor. And guess what? Which is better? Which is better? With the rich, yeah, it's better to be rich than it is poor. I don't have no problem with that. It's better to be rich than be poor. And it says, though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Why? That we might become rich. You know, one of the first poems that the Lord gave me was, rich was he, yet poor he became, for he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. For the sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. And you know what? As you by faith begin to believe, and you say, well, Oscar, I don't have no faith. How do I get faith? Every man is dealt a measure of faith. It just needs a little bit of water of the word to be poured upon it for it to begin to flourish and to begin to grow. And I just want you to know, it says, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. Now, wait a minute. I thought Adam was really super spiritual. That ain't what it says here. But that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthly. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. He's saying, I'm going to tell you a secret. That's what he says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And you know, I like that. We shall be changed. And you know what that word changed there means? To make different. It means to change. It means to cause one thing to cease and another to take place. I like that. That's a good definition. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that word for incorruptible there, let's look at moment first. The word in a moment, it's only used like one time, I think, in Scripture. There's other scriptures that talk for our light affliction is but for a moment. It's a different word, not the same word. And this word is the word atamos, and it means uncut. Uncut. And it means indivisible. Indivisible. It means you can't divide it. And it has the meaning of an atom, A-T-O-M, atom. And it's the word atomos, but it means atom. And then they put in there of time or moment, okay? And I think they were trying to make sense of that, to be honest with you. And I really believe what it means is that, and the root of it is the first, the root of it is first, alpha. So he's basically saying here that in a moment, when we come to the place of being first, being number one, being the Alpha. Now we know who the Alpha is. He was the what? Alpha and what? The Omega, the beginning and the end. He was the first and the last. But in this natural realm, he was not the first. He was the second. Because in Adam, we realize Adam was a soulish man. He was a soulish man. The last Adam was the Lord from heaven. So he was the second man in relationship to us in this world. Go back into the Old Testament and look at all the relationships there. In the natural, the firstborn son always got all the blessings. Okay? They always inherited everything. Except when it had came to the things of God. When it came to the things of God, the second-born son. Remember the story of Jacob when Joseph brought the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, before him, and he said, Father, I want you to bless them. And they said, and Jacob's eyes were dim for old age. In other words, he couldn't see. He was blind. And it went right there, instead of saying Jacob, it said, but Israel blessed him, not Jacob. There was a difference there. It's the same person, but Jacob's name was Jacob until he had an encounter with God Almighty, and until God Almighty revealed himself to him and told him, and Jacob said, I won't let you go till you bless me. And he said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, from henceforth, your name is going to be Israel. Israel means he shall rule as God. He shall rule as God. And when Joseph brought the two sons there, Ephraim and Manasseh, he put his right hand on the younger's head and his left hand on the older one's head. Joseph got upset. No, Father, not so, he said. You can't do that. You're giving the youngest one the right hand blessing. He said, I know it. And you know what? He gave him the blessing. Now, think about that. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the firstborn Son of God who stood in the fullness of everything that God was. He was given the Spirit without measure. And when it says he was the firstborn among many brethren, then what does that make us if we're the many brethren? Makes us the secondborn, don't it? And what does that mean? That means that, to be honest with you, that we're going to get a double portion. He said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these. He said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Now we know the glory he had with the Father before the world was. He was God. But I'm going to tell you what. When he said, when he said he was the firstborn among many brethren, and we know in Romans the 8th chapter, and I'm going to tell you what, I love Romans the 8th chapter. I could preach out of that every Sunday. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Because all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, you all. They're groaning and travailing, waiting for you all to come to the full knowledge, to come to the full understanding of who and what you are in Christ. And when we come to that, I'm telling you what, it says because creation, or the creature, it says in the King James, but I'm going to tell you what, that word is mistranslated because it means creation. For the creation shall be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. All of creation, not some of it, not a little bit of it, but all of it. Praise God. Now, let's go back to this for a minute. We're talking about in a moment, in an atom of time. Do you know that the scientists know for a fact, and I've been talking to you a little bit about scientific stuff here lately, the scientists know that everything is made up of atoms. Your whole body's made up of atoms. That's made up of atoms. Those chairs are made up of atoms. Something holds those atoms together. They've never figured out what it is. They don't know. I know. It's God. Because Scripture tells us all things consist by Him. They're held together by Him. If God withdrew Himself from that chair there, it would crumble and just fall down into a heap. It would be nothing. If God removes Himself from you, the same thing will happen. Your body will fall down and just turn back to dust. But I want you to know that that word atom means uncut. It means literally something that's unchangeable. He's going to bring us to the place to where we can't be changed anymore. He's changing us little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And He's gradually bringing us to the knowledge of who and what we are. And when we come to the full knowledge of that, to where we can't be changed anymore, that's when this atomos thing will happen. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And you know that word incorruptible? You know what that word means? Incorruptible? It means first, and it means alpha. That's what it means. First and Alpha. The dead shall be raised into being part of the first and the Alpha. And you say, well, Oscar, that sounds pretty wild there. What did Jesus pray in John, his high priestly prayer? He said, Father, I pray that they might be one, Alpha, number one, as you and I are one, you and me and them. And then the world's going to believe. They're not going to believe until that happens. And it says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, our first or Alpha, and we shall be changed. Praise God. Changed. Let me tell you something else. That word up there, in a moment, when it says in, it denotes a fixed position in place, time, or state. A relationship of rest. Rich was talking about rest back there in part of his Sunday school lesson. So when we come to a fixed position in place, time, and state, a relationship of rest, to being the and realizing that we are part of that atom of God, we're part of that atomos of God, you know, then we're going to find out that's the message for the last trump. That's the last message. And we're kind of giving it. I mean, it's out there. You're hearing it. It's finished. That's right. He's already done it. And you know, but let's go on a little bit farther. And it says, you know, moment means uncut. It means indivisible. It means an atom. And the root of it is, the root of that word is first and Alpha. He was the first and He was the last. And you know what? He's the first and the last in you. And when he becomes totally your first and your last, then you're going to come into the fullness of all that he was. Praise God. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up of victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unremovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, I said a lot of things to you today, and if you don't understand them, I suggest that you listen to the tape again, and if you still don't understand them, come and talk to me and I'll explain them to you. Because I think sometimes we're amiss sometimes when people don't understand something that we say, we don't take the time to explain. But I'm going to tell you what, this thing is a lot more simpler than you think it is. He's going to do all this. You're not going to do too much in it. What you're going to do is just abide in him and his presence abide in you. And you know, it's not like you have to do a lot of things. But what you have to do is believe that his word is true. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't please him without faith. And you say, well, bless God, Oscar, I don't feel like I got faith. Yes, you do. Quit saying that. You got all kinds of faith. You got every bit of faith that you possibly need. If you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, be thou removed into the midst of the sea, and it would. We just haven't learned how to activate it yet. Totally. We go in and out. We go in and out. We were talking back here about a dipsuchos, a double-minded man. In James, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That word dipsuchos means double-souled. You know what double-souled is? That's where you think you're married to two people. You're married to the Lord and you're married to the flesh. And you go back and forth and back and forth. And you know, that don't work very good. But I'm going to tell you what, he's doing a mighty, mighty work in his people, folks. And all you got to do is learn to just rest in him and learn to sit back and go for the ride. And it'll be the ride of your life. And I think we all know that. And this is something that he, you know, one plants, one waters, but who gives the increase? Only him. Only him. You can't make yourself more. You can't do anything to make yourself more acceptable or grow up any faster. You know, when Mark was a little boy, he had little feet. He still has kind of smaller feet for, you know, for a guy as tall as he is. He don't have real big feet. And he used to tell his mom, he'd say, do you think I'll be very tall, Mom? And she'd say, pray real hard, Mark, pray real hard. It worked because he's taller than me. But you know, I got bigger feet than he does, too. You know how you judge a dog by its feet. I got bigger feet than he's got. I wear a size 12 and a half, and he's got about maybe a 9 or 10 or something like that. It took him a long time to get up to that size shoe. But I'm going to tell you what, he's tall. He's over 6 feet. He's about 6'1". And I'm just barely 6 feet, and the older I get, I think I'm shrinking down a little bit. But you know what? He could try as hard as he wanted to make himself grow taller. And it wasn't a thing he could do to make it happen. You know, and that's the way it is in the Lord. All you can do is just try to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit deals with you on a daily basis. As many as follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. That's all you got to do. And when you look at it like that, it's sure a lot simpler than thinking you have to pray 19 times a day, or you got to go out and do all kind of good works. Don't get me wrong. It's good to go out and do good works if God's telling you to do them. Very good, you know. But there's works that he's preordained for you to accomplish before the foundation of the world, and you can accomplish them, you and him together. Praise the Lord. If y'all will stand, I'll close in a word of prayer. And I don't know if you got anything, Cynthia, you want to play or anything. You're welcome to if you don't have anything. Okay. All right, I'm just going to pray then. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to take this word that I've spoken here today. And I know it's probably some things people haven't heard before and some things they have. But I ask you, Father, to just deal with each heart here today. Let us know that all of the things in Scripture that talk about other things are really talking about what's going on right inside of us. For know you not that you're the temple of God. And know you not when he says these things in the Scriptures that he's talking about you and your relationship to him. And Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless your people. And I just give you all praise and glory. And I thank you for the growth that I see in all your people, because I see a lot of growth in them. And I'm so pleased that your Holy Spirit is bringing them along farther and farther and farther. But you know what? I don't think there's not a person in here that can point back men or women to the day that they came to full maturity. You don't know. Because you know what? You're still maturing. And I believe God's going to get glory in the church throughout the ages without end. And this is going to be something that's just going to keep unfolding and unfolding and unfolding as you move in him. Father, in Jesus' name, just bless your people. And we'll give you all praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.